Science and Health 17th Chapter, Glossary. Summary of ideas brought to light by studying this chapter within the flow of the book as a whole, and as the natural outcome of Genesis and the Apocalypse, the 15th and 16th chapters. Gordon Brown, November 1976.
The table of contents at the beginning of the textbook shows, doesn't it, that the key to the scriptures, which science and health embodies, consists of the book's last four chapters, chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18. Although the main body of the book is made up of its first 16 chapters that give it its basic matrix structure, or relate it to the four square holy city of Revelation 21, which Paul calls the mother of us all, it's evident, isn't it, that the two final chapters are an integral part of the book as a whole, and must therefore be taken into account when obeying the command at the beginning of the Apocalypse to read this book from beginning to end. Study it, ponder it. Because this present work of ours with the textbook, our devotion to its declaration of its own spiritual unity and integrity, has obeyed this command right from the first chapter prayer through to the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse, and therefore now we must turn to the glossary. This 17th chapter is the third, then, of the four chapters making up the key to the scriptures, the order of which once more clearly is that of the four sides of the holy city, the Word, Christ, Christianity, science. Isn't it? Genesis chapter 15, based on the order of the 7 days of creation, accentuating the creative word. The Apocalypse chapter 16, culminating in the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, accentuating therefore the outpouring Christ. Glossary, chapter 17. Translating the human concept of man, and therefore of the Bible, out of the language of matter into the language of spiritual ideas, the Bible's original meaning. Accentuating, therefore, the purpose of Christianity: to restore everything to God, divine principle. And fruitage, the book's 18th and final chapter, where the divine word of the book as a whole demonstrates its power to bring to humanity physical and moral healing, and accentuating therefore proof as demanded by science. Word, Christ, Christianity, science, then. And this must be why, surely, the glossary, in its relation to Christianity, contains, in its definition of the term God, what we know to be the Christianity order of the synonymous terms for God: principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. This restoration in Christianity of all things to their spiritual and original meaning is, as signified by the prophet Elias, that which must come first before we can enjoy the science of spontaneous, heaven-born fruitage. Well, we notice at once, of course, how those Bible terms chosen, selected, to be translated and interpreted spiritually, and therefore restored to their original meaning, are presented in alphabetical order. Well, the command is that we read the book from beginning to end, isn't it? And therefore, in our present study, we must faithfully adhere to this alphabetical order, although at first sight it may seem to be just a humanly conventional and spiritually doubtful thing to do. The fact is that all scriptural ideas translated into their spiritual and scientific meaning are simultaneously, timelessly operative now, irrespective of their place in the Bible's own linear order. The alphabetical order of the glossary takes the chosen words, names, concepts, and so on out of any such chronological linear presentation. For example, their 1,000-year periods presentation, and enables us to entertain them in their interwoven, interrelated, structural harmony one with another, in, of, and as our own being now. The word alphabet is, of course, from the Greek root alpha, beta. And the dictionary says that it comprises the elements of a written language. Now, whereas the English alphabet based on the Latin ranges from A to Z, the Greek alphabet is from alpha to omega. If we were to write down the letter alpha on paper, it would seem to indicate possibly an idea, as it were, coming forth from and returning back to. Can we visualize that? While omega, omega, the great O, if we think of the form of the English O, it symbolizes the circle of infinite being, from which nothing ever departs, and therefore to which nothing is ever really restored. Well, Genesis and the Apocalypse, Science and Health's 15th and 16th chapters, are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the Bible as a whole, aren't they? The wholeness itself, being signified by the glossary, ranging non-chronologically from
A to Z. Well, back of Genesis and the Apocalypse, and therefore back of the glossary, is the fact that the Bible, interpreted in its spiritual and original meaning by science and health, reveals the spiritual origin of man. This is the basic fact of being underlying the glossary, and therefore underlying the Bible, and therefore underlying science and health, and therefore underlying Christian Science. And never shall we be allowed to forget it as we follow from A to Z the chosen glossary terms. Life, says the textbook, is the origin and ultimate of man. And the Bible, as the Word of God, is fundamentally the Word of life, coming forth from life and returning to life in order to prove the nothingness of mortality or death. I remain forever in and of life, says the Christ idea, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To remember Revelation 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Eternal, timeless life, therefore. Revelation 1, 10 and 11, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, the synonymous terms for God. It's they, isn't it, which signify the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, from which all ideas come and to which they return, but which they never leave, as they prove the nothingness of everything unlike mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And Revelation 21, 6, and he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And finally, Revelation 22, verse 13, and the angel which showed me these things saith unto me, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, as always, translation is the implied keynote, isn't it? Spiritual and scientific translation as the answer to physical birth, death. Just let's think for a moment of the two phases of translation on pages 115, 116. The scientific translation of immortal mind, and then in consequence, the scientific translation of mortal mind. The Christ idea coming forth from and returning to its divine principle or father, proving as it does so the nothingness of mortality or of man having once supposedly fallen away from principle and having to struggle and suffer his way back there again. Think of the top of 116, starting line 4, explaining the whole translation process. How does it go? In the third degree, mortal mind disappears, and man as God's image appears. Science so reverses the evidence before the corporeal human senses as to make this scriptural testimony true in our hearts: the last shall be first, and the first last. So that God and his idea may be to us what divinity really is, and must of necessity be all-inclusive. So I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, clearly when we examine the text, the simultaneous workings of the scientific translation of immortal mind in relation to the 3 degrees of the scientific translation of mortal mind form the main metaphysical ingredients in the glossary's definitions of its Bible terms, don't they? Well then, let's merge into the glossary, as we must, from that 16th and final section of the Apocalypse chapter corresponding to that final section of the Genesis chapter, you remember. Man dwelling forever in the consciousness of love, the 23rd Psalm on the one hand, and Cain banished into the land of Nod on the other. And at the bottom of page 577, if you'd just like to turn it up, in the 23rd Psalm, one word shows, though faintly, the light which Christian Science throws on the scriptures by substituting for the corporeal sense, the incorporeal or spiritual sense of deity. And on 579, line 1, introducing the glossary, in Christian Science, we learn that the substitution of the spiritual for the material definition of a scriptural word often elucidates the meaning of the inspired writer. Now, common to both statements, then, the idea of substitution. In the psalm, the one word love substituted for the Lord, that is to say, Jehovah. Jehovah translated into love and spelt with those small capital letters, remember, conveying undoubtedly the true idea of love, capitalized, wedded to its own spiritual idea, love uncapitalized.
as we have that at the end of the Apocalypse chapter. Now on 5:43:24, in the passage dealing with the dismissal of Cain, did man, whom God created with a word, originate in an egg? Well, what word? Surely the one word, love. What Jehovah the Lord really is. The anthropomorphic Adam and Eve concept of him transfigured and redeemed. Love. That which truly creates man, making Jehovah and Elohim one and not two. Our one Father, Mother, God, not Father and Mother, Adam and Eve. In other words, man of spiritual, not material origin, revealed as the true meaning of the scriptures. Do you remember 5:34, line 5, the reference to woman as the first to interpret the scriptures in their true sense, which reveals the spiritual origin of man. So, interpret the one generic word, Jehovah, spiritually, instead of materially, in accordance with the basic purpose of Genesis and the Apocalypse. And you can then interpret all specific scriptural words spiritually instead of materially in accordance with the purpose of the glossary. Hence that verse from Revelation 3 about the key of David, you remember, that unlocks irrevocably the door to the spiritual meaning of the scriptures, applies equally to Genesis and the Apocalypse and to the glossary. That is to say, we find it on page 499, signifying the key to the scriptures as a whole, and also on page 579, referring specifically to the glossary. So it's the work of substituting the spiritual for the material definition of scriptural words that enables us to understand the Bible's original meaning and therefore the spiritual meaning and spiritual origin of man. Well, this word substitute seems to be a very important and interesting one, because it's the meaning in the original Hebrew of the biblical Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. God, says Eve, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Seth, substituted. In other words, the substitution in our own lives of the spiritual, that's the third degree, Seth, in the scientific translation of mortal mind, for the first and second degrees of the physical and moral, that's Cain and Abel, means a new start in life for us, just as it meant for Adam and Eve. Because this third degree, that's on 116, line 1, isn't it, as the understanding of spiritual reality is that which originates in God's spirit, and comes to us by reason, of course, of the scientific translation of immortal mind, or the first translation, coming, that is to say, as man in God's image, man as idea, an image in mind, the immediate object of our understanding. And therefore, in the third degree of this understanding, mortal mind disappears and man as God's image appears. The spiritual Seth, and therefore the spiritual Jesus, the new standpoint for us all, man of spiritual origin, a new birth. Because one Seth is born, then, and it's in Genesis chapter 5, precisely 7 generations unfold from Adam through Seth to Enoch, who, in the words of Paul, is translated that he should not see death. Total translation, in other words, as with Jesus at the ascension. And therefore the problem of mortality, or of Adam and Eve as creators, fully solved. Adam's 7 generations that translate him, as it were, out of mortality. The 7 generations of the 7 days of creation, corresponding to the 7 uncapitalized terms that make up that third degree: wisdom, purity, spiritual understanding, spiritual power, love, health, holiness, but determined, of course, by the capitalized divine synonyms for God. That very voice of the 7 golden candlesticks that speaks to us and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, after this, in the Bible, precisely 4 generations take us from Enoch through to Noah. And these 7 and 4 generations that are dependent primarily on the birth of Seth are known as the antediluvians, with, says the Science and Health preface, their reputed longevity. And that is said elsewhere in the textbook to be increasing today since the discovery of Christian Science, and therefore since the opening up of the Bible in its spiritual and original meaning. According to the references, longevity, when not regarded as the prolongation of mortality or life in matter, is the necessary proof, humanly, of the divine fact of eternal life. Just think of 2:83:24 for a moment. The divine principle or life cannot be practically demonstrated in length of days, that's to say longevity, as it was by the patriarchs, unless its science be accurately stated. And Now, is it science accurately stated? The text goes on, we must receive the divine principle in the understanding, third degree, and live it in daily life, second degree. And unless we so do, we can no more demonstrate science than we can teach and illustrate geometry by calling a curve a straight line or a straight line a curve. As Jesus said, man shall live by every word, every specific word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Out of the mouth of the one generic word. Every specific word represented by the glossary, making up the identity of man, the origin of which is that one generic word dominating the 23rd Psalm, love. Because divine love is my shepherd, I shall not want for a single word, for a single element of my God-created being. So let's touch on these words one by one in their given alphabetical order from beginning to end, from their alpha to their omega, or from their A to their Z. Trying to realize from their textual flow from one to another a little of the compounded, interwoven, interrelated indivisibility of the elements that make up here and now the image of God or man of spiritual origin. And our starting point, Abel. Got it there? Watch. Watch your sheep. Watch your flock of thoughts. Watch that you surrender belief in yourself as a creator to the one creator, God. Acknowledge that the early fruits of experience are in fact God-created, not man-created. Just like realizing at the end of the apocalypse, isn't it, that our city is in fact the city of our God, remember? And just think of page one of the prayer chapter. The author says, I speak from experience. Prayer, watching, and working, combined with self-immolation, are God's gracious means for accomplishing whatever has been successfully done for the Christianization and health of mankind. The same standpoint, isn't it? Why? How can we do this? Abraham, by having faith that the divine life principle is love, whose purpose is to create in us this trust in good God, and to show us the life-preserving power of spiritual understanding. You see, again at the beginning of the prayer chapter, remember, the call for an absolute faith that all things are possible to God, for a spiritual understanding of Him, an unselfed love. It's again the same thing, isn't it? Translation at work from the beginning. The first of the two translations in operation as the second and third degrees of the second translation. Eliminating as the first degree what? The error which is Adam, and which is humanity's adversary. The next two terms to come in the alphabetical order. Adam, then, line 15, error. The false belief that man has fallen away from God. Watch how this word error is used to define so many of the coming words and terms, showing them to be simply diverse concepts of the general state of human thought. Adam, the original sin, that man is a creator in opposition to God and his creation, line 17. An intelligent matter creation, supposedly outside of God's spirit, from which in fact all creation comes and to which it returns. Hence, Adam, the reverse of this, is, over to 580, line 1, dust to dust, nothingness to nothingness. He is the first God that comes out of that original mist or mythology, the opposite of the image and likeness of the one mind, one spirit. Line 6. Hence he's the belief of finite mind producing other finite minds. Unreality, first degree as opposed to reality, third degree, an inverted image of spirit. Line 13. Which incidentally, back on 111:16, divine metaphysics reverses, and in so doing shows what this inverted image is meant to represent, so says the text at that point. For there can't be God's man and Adam. One is but the reverse concept of the other. So Adam is error, death, hate, in opposition to Christ, truth, life, love. Line 17. He's self-creative matter, line 18, usurping the creation of spirit. That is to say, the false sense of self, which Abel, of course, as the moral type of the Christ, surrenders. And therefore, the answer to Adam on line 22 there is the fact that life is eternal, without beginning or end. I'm the Alpha and Omega of life. Everything comes from and returns to me life, God says. Because soul, on line 24, does not dwell in material sense, and immortal mind does not result in matter, nor matter in mortal mind. Therefore, there is no Adam. No such thing, really, as the false supposition that the one creator entered his creation, thereafter disappearing in the godless atheism of matter. Line 27. There are about 8 references there in that definition of Adam to opposite, opposes, and hence Adam's relation to adversary. Line 28, which of course is identical with devil and Satan, isn't it? That which atheistically opposes, denies, and disputes God, and is therefore a liar and a murderer. Because it claims that creation has a beginning. Adam's creation is the murderer, Cain. Adam's own belief that he himself is physical and mortal is fallen man. Just the same as Satan, fallen from heaven. The impotent adversary, opposed to the, now the next term, Almighty God. In the original Hebrew, Elohim. In his aspect as Shaddai. That's the original Hebrew. God as giver, a source of grace, according to the Companion Bible, rather than God as creator, the all-supplying, all-bountiful, breasted one. The emphasis on mother, therefore. Elohim as the Almighty is, says the Companion Bible, the Creator putting his omnipotence into operation. Hence all power, omnipotence there in the glossary definition, indicating his power, says the Companion Bible, to supply the needs of his creation. Which it does, of course, through the Christly operation of the first translation. That is to say, by means of his angels. Line 4, next term. Or through his angel thoughts, passing in terms of the first translation to man, as spiritual intuitions pure and perfect, the inspiration of goodness, purity, and immortality. It's third degree qualities, of course, counteracting the evil, sensuality, and mortality of the first degree, typified by Adam and the adversary. Well, in that case, because of these ministering angels, humanity does what? It finds safety. Safety in a spiritual ark. Next term. That is, in the idea, the reflection, the understanding, and proof of truth, which is spirit. Not matter. And which is unfallen man's immortal principle, whereby belief in matter, 581, line 10, that is to say in Adam, is destroyed. Man, together with the spiritual realities of all things, line 12, found therefore within this ark of understanding, coexistent and eternal with God, never having fallen from God. See, the angels don't fall from God when they pass to man. The belief that they do is the work of Satan, the adversary, whose very fallen angels feature at the beginning of that story of Noah and his ark, don't they? And so here is the means of overcoming Adamic temptations, line 13, and of being exalted in consequence by the angels, just as Jesus was. A state of affairs symbolized in the Old Testament by Jacob's eighth son, Asher. Next term in the order. Because when Asher, whose name means happiness, rebukes the ills of the flesh, 9:16, first degree, he's spiritually compensated. Third degree. And this, in his human experience, gives him hope and faith. Second degree. Makes him safe from Adam or error. Safe. That is, from self-destruction. Or from being a tower of Babel. Line 17. Babel, self-destroying error. Fallen man, that's to say, man having man as creator instead of God. A kingdom divided against itself, which cannot stand. Which doesn't, like Abel, offer up the self to God, but goes on and on acquiring more and more material knowledge. That is to say, builds higher and higher on evidence obtained from the five corporeal senses, line 20, which relates Babel, of course, with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doesn't it? And therefore with confusion, line 21, and the result, the downfall, the fall down of its dualistic structure. You see, in Revelation, Babel is the harlot city Babylon, isn't it? The opposite of the bride city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, but not falling down. The one tries to work from earth to heaven materially, the other from heaven to earth spiritually. In the one case, many conflicting languages put the world into a state of confusion and disagreement. In the other, one spiritual language brings peace on earth. And that, of course, is the coming of Christian science, which, in the words of Mrs. Eddy, floods the world with the baptism of Jesus. And so we can come naturally to the definition of baptism, the next term. The glossary's next term in the alphabetical order, typifying also the true identity of Noah's flood. Because it's this that destroys a murderous, Adamic, Cainite human race. But as it does so, houses inside an ark of understanding a newborn human race, obedient to spiritual values. In other words, the world of Noah, being submerged in spirit, is purified by spirit. The baptism of Jesus is likewise twofold. He's baptized in the waters of repentance, isn't he? Repenting of mortality at the same time as being baptized by the Holy Ghost, the understanding that his origin is spiritual, not material. being born of spirit, not matter, he must work from heaven to earth, and not like the Tower of Babel, from earth to heaven. He has to be absent from the Tower of Babel sense of body and present with the body of spiritual understanding, which in the Noah story is, of course, the ark. And in this case, believing, 582 line 1, isn't a faltering or confused blind belief, line 2, not a thing of illusory mortal thoughts. The opposite of those angel thoughts back there, but of firmness and constancy. And related, therefore, to the firmament. And again, to Noah's ark of understanding. Believing, therefore, becomes the perception of spiritual truth itself, or of man never fallen away from God. In which case, the false sense of the human, second degree, as physical, first degree, yields to the true sense of it as spiritual, third degree. In just the way that this is illustrated in the false and true senses of Jacob's 12th and last son, Benjamin. Benjamin in Jacob's experience stands positively for Jacob's own regenerate spiritual individuality, born to him after his struggle at Peniel and after his being renamed Israel. The false sense of Benjamin as physical belief, first degree, human knowledge, same as the Tower of Babel, that which wears the mask of being a possessor of things in its own right, that is to say, a masquerader, line 7. Because devoted to matter with its pride, envy, fame, illusion. All this has to yield to the second degree sense of unity with one's brother man. Just as in the story of Joseph and Benjamin and the rest of Jacob's family, you remember, in the story in the Old Testament. All of which involves renewal of affections and self-offering, characteristic originally of Abel, isn't it? Thereby improving the state of mortal mind due to a more spiritual sense of origin, and to being in consequence a gleam of the infinite idea, of the infinite principle. And standing, therefore, in relation to one's fellow man, for the comforter that consoles and supports. Line 13. Well, such renewal of affections brings into expression a sense of spiritual wedlock, doesn't it, between the individual and his world. In other words, it brings into our experience the relationship of what we come to next, namely the bride and the bridegroom, the next two terms to appear. Bridegroom typified by the individuality of the self-offering lamb. He weds himself to the true idea of universal man as his bride, as his body, as his real self. He loves his neighbor as himself. In this relationship, as taught in the marriage chapter, man himself is not a creator. What God hath joined together for the purpose of spiritual generation is man and God, manhood and womanhood, bridegroom and bride, the individual and his world, not male and female. In this resurrection sense of marriage, says Jesus, they neither marry nor are given in marriage physically, but are as the angels of God in heaven, inseparable from God. Those very angels we had a moment ago, bringing to human relationship, as the marriage chapter continues to say, union of hearts, a sweet sense of renewal like the returning spring. In other words, that very renewal of affections there. And all of which, of course, results from that baptism of purity or purification by spirit. There on the previous page, bride likewise defined as purity. Also innocence, signifying at once her identification with the innocence of the Lamb himself. And this relates her, of course, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, who indeed conceived man in the idea of God. Didn't she? Line 14. Remember in the Atonement and Eucharist chapter how Mary's conception of Jesus was spiritual, for only purity could reflect truth and love, which were plainly incarnate in the good and pure Christ Jesus. And also how Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. And all this points to the bride's sense of soul, line 15, doesn't it? Which has spiritual bliss and enjoys but cannot suffer. And we might think again how in the marriage chapter, white-robed purity will unite in one person masculine wisdom and feminine love, spiritual understanding. That's the bridegroom, isn't it? Line 17. And perpetual peace. The bride of world peace. Individually, of course, we have to be both bride and bridegroom, don't we? As bridegroom, we spiritually understand God as the one creative power. And as the pure consciousness, line 17, that God, the divine principle, creates man as his own spiritual idea. Bride in relation to bridegroom, of course, is that of body. That's man in Christianity to Christ, the body's governing head. And it's this true sense of bride and bridegroom whereof all things spiritually are born that leads next to the right idea of burial, line 21, or where corporeality and physical sense are annihilated, put out of sight and hearing, line 22. Sight and hearing. In a moment, the true sense of eyes and ears. They're one, corresponding to bride and bridegroom being one. And therefore, baptism and burial, the truth about birth and death, defined in identical terms, namely, submergence in spirit. 9:22. That which is born of spirit returns to spirit, is the reflection of spirit, inseparable from spirit, namely man, birthless, deathless. That is to say, man of spiritual origin. Thus bringing immortality to light. 9:23. But how unlike man as the son of the physical Ham, that is to say, Canaan. 5:82, 9:24, the term that follows. Canaan, man as a sensuous belief, the testimony of what is termed material sense, the error. Always the same error that would make, that's to say, create man mortal, and would make mortal mind a slave to the body. Yet are there two kinds of body, one mortal, the other immortal? No. And therefore Canaan, in fact, conceived of spiritually by the bride and bridegroom, is none other than the children of Israel's own promised land. Their real birthless, deathless body, God promised, God bestowed. And therefore the children, next term, of this bride, bridegroom state of consciousness are not sensual and mortal beliefs. 5:83:1, counterfeits of creation, but God's thought. They are those very angel thoughts passing to man, aren't they?
End of recording on this side.